last week with this verse, but the Bible has a lot to say about our worship, and so we're going to read Hebrews 12, just two verses, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, last two verses of the chapter. So Hebrews 12, starting at verse 28 and reading verse 29 with it. The Bible says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at our message this morning. Our Father, Lord, we need your help right now as we come before you. We need your help all the time. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your salvation. But Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us, to challenge us in our thinking, to change our lives into the image of Christ through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open to us the understanding of this passage this morning so that we might not just understand it, but be able to practice it more fully in our lives, being more pleasing to you in how we live. Lord, we do give you the praise and honor and glory for everything, and it's to your glory that we give you worship. And so, Lord, as we look at this idea of worship and what you say about acceptable worship, I pray that our worship today would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we give you this time, we give you ourselves, we give you our attention. I pray that you would use it and use us to your glory and honor. Lord, thank you again for the time now. I pray that you would use me, give me strength of body, strength of voice, and strength of mind, so that I might teach your wisdom and your truth, that you might be speaking through me, and that we might be challenged by you today. And we thank you for what you're going to do during this time now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have been going through worship, studying what worship was over the past few weeks. And we've seen several aspects of worship. We started off in John chapter 4 in Christ's words about worship when he says that the Father is looking for those who are true worshipers, who will be true worshipers, and they that worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. And so we looked at this attitude from the word proskuneo. It's the Greek word for worship, and it comes from the idea of a dog licking or kissing its master's hand, and that's the attitude that we bring into worship, into true worship, that God is our master. We are nothing but a dog that God has redeemed and saved and made his son. So that's the right attitude. And then last week we looked at the idea of maturing in our worship, that as we grow in the understanding of God's desires, that we will want to give him what he desires. And that immature worship is defined by what I desire, what I want to get out of it. But mature worship focuses on what God wants. And so as we worship him, we have to understand what God wants. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And maturing in worship basically came down to one word. It was holiness, understanding God's holiness and understanding the holiness that God has called us to. And immature worship ignores that. Immature worship focuses on me, what I get out of it, what I enjoy. And so we've seen a little bit about worship, the right attitude, the right perspective. And the one word that we didn't look at last week in Hebrews chapter 12, this is where we finished. We looked at worship as having to be done in reverence and godly fear. And that was found in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. But there's one word that we didn't talk about. And today I want to talk about that word as far as what our worship is to God. And if you look again at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, I'm going to read it again. He said, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," that's the kingdom that God has promised us in his Son. He says, "let us have grace whereby we may serve," that word also could be interpreted worship, "whereby we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Acceptably. And so here's the question. What is acceptable worship? What is acceptable to God in our worship? We already looked at this aspect of holiness, and that plays a front and center position when we have to evaluate worship. But this morning, we want to look more deeply at what is acceptable to God in worship. We read in our responsive reading Romans chapter 12, and I want you to turn back there for just a minute. Romans chapter 12. And Paul gives a great definition of what is acceptable to God in Romans chapter 12. It is the call for us to give ourselves to God in a living sacrifice. And I'm going to read that. Verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So not all worship is acceptable. And today I want to find from Scripture or learn from Scripture what it means to give God acceptable worship. What does that look like? And again, it starts with holiness. We have to understand this concept of holiness that God has defined for us. We saw that immature worship or carnal worship that centers on me, that centers on what I want, that's not acceptable to God. And I gave you two examples. Cain. Remember, Cain offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. And it drove him to envy his brother who was accepted by God. And it drove him to murder his brother. Because it was all about him. I gave you examples of Aaron's son, the first high priest of Israel, Nadab and Abihu were his sons. And in one of their first acts of worship, the Bible tells us they brought strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord's fire came out of the altar or the Ark of the Covenant, and it consumed them. It killed them on the spot because their worship was not acceptable to God. So worship is important and it's essential in the life of a Christian, but being acceptable to God in how we worship and serve Him is just as important. It's not just that we want to worship God. That should be a desire of our hearts, but we must worship Him in an acceptable way. And so today we look at this question, what is acceptable to God? And I want to show you three things from Scripture that are specifically described as being acceptable to God. And we're going to look at God's words here. What does He say is acceptable? We're in Romans chapter 12 already. And again, I wanted to read that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing we see in Scripture about what is acceptable to God is living in holiness. Now, this is not just this idea, vague kind of generality. Yeah, I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to do good things. I'm trying to be nice to people. Okay? When God defines holiness, it means without sin. And I said last week, we asked the question, is it possible for us to be holy or live without sin? God does not call us to be something that is not possible, that He will not enable us to do through His Spirit. So yes, it is possible for us to live without sin, but it is not probable because too often we do what we want instead of what God wants. And that's our problem. That's why we're not holy. Because we live in the flesh, we give into our sinful flesh instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. And so in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, you have been called in your lives to give yourselves a living sacrifice. It means to give up everything that I want. To give up the life that I want to live, the things that I want to live for, all of the things that I want to attain for myself. I'm to give those up. That's the living sacrifice. It doesn't mean to kill myself, and that's why he says living sacrifice. But it's to give myself to God, to give my life, literally, to live for God. And so the first thing is living in holiness, because that's what God has called us to. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read this for you. And I'm going to give you many scriptures today that talk about this idea of being acceptable to God. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul says this, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul says that if we walk in goodness, in righteousness, in truth, in the fruit of the Spirit that we studied already. Remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants us to show in our lives as the Holy Spirit does His work in us. And He says here in Ephesians chapter 5 that if we walk in those, if we live that way in the fruit of the Spirit, then that is acceptable. We are proving or showing what is acceptable to God. That's what He's called us to. Now, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, He says to live in holiness is your reasonable service. The word service there at the end of verse 1 in Romans chapter 12 is latria. That's in the Greek, and it means the ministration of God or to worship, literally. So as I said, when you interpret this word service, it also can mean worship. Because our service to God is a way of worshiping the Lord. When we come together, what do we call this? Gathering. We call it our worship service. Why do we call it service? Because we don't come here just to sit and veg out. Just to come and get some kind of a blessing. We come here to serve. We're serving God in giving Him our praise, in giving Him our attention, in giving Him our prayers, in giving Him our offerings. We're serving God, but we also come to serve other people. And remember, God has brought us together as a body, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 12. And each one of us is a part of that body. Each one of us has spiritual gifts that we bring to that body. And our purpose in being together is to worship the Lord, but is to glorify God in how we edify each other with the gifts that God has given us. So it's service. It's not about just coming here and doing nothing. We serve God and we serve each other. And that's what this word is talking about. That is our reasonable or acceptable service before the Lord. So we've seen a little bit about what defines holy living. You understand the fruit of the Spirit. That's a great way of looking at somebody and saying, yes, by their fruit you shall know them. They exhibit God's fruit in their life. They are obviously trying to live for Him. They are trying to serve God. And in how they treat others. So this walking in holiness is the first thing that's acceptable to God. A true offering to God can be summed up this way. Walking in personal holiness. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. What does my life look like outside of church? Am I living in holiness to God? Are the fruits of the Spirit being exhibited when I'm by myself, when I'm with other people, when I'm with the unbelievers? Is God's character still being shown in my life? And have I given Him everything so that I'm living for Him and giving Him the glory? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, there's a similar lesson that Paul gives us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is not to make us good Christians. It's not so people can look at us and go, oh, he's a great Christian. It is to glorify God. We are to reflect God's character. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's God's character being reflected in our lives, in how we live our lives every day. And Philippians 1 says we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And again, for the purpose of giving God the glory. And so we see the same thing here that we saw in Ephesians 5:10. Righteousness, holiness, godliness is the standard of life that is acceptable to God. And that's the beginning of worship. Our worship is not just what we do here. Our worship is what we do every day in our life. It's how we live. And it has to be defined by holiness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, what's good and acceptable? That's just one verse. If you go back to verse 2 in 1 Timothy 2, 2, he's talking about a quiet, peaceable life lived in all godliness and honesty. So over and over and over in Scripture, you have this command, really, to us as believers to live in holiness and godliness, for righteousness to define what we are in our lives. So when we look at what is acceptable to God, it's living a life of holiness. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I living a life like that? What does my life look like outside of church? What do I look like to God every day? Because He sees me as I am. He sees everything I do. And if we can't answer in the affirmative that, yes, I am striving with the Holy Spirit's help to live in holiness, that the fruit of the Spirit shows through in everything I do, then we have not started to worship God. And it doesn't matter what you want to do or what you bring on Sunday. We're not worshiping God in your life, and so you can't worship God at church. See, worship starts with a dedication of ourselves to God to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. That's the first step. Remember, when we talk about salvation, God saves us out of our sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, any man that is in Christ, he has become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All of that stuff we used to be and used to do, it's all gone. All things are become new. The new is this righteousness. It's the holiness that God has called us to. So we have to start with holiness. And holiness only comes through the salvation of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we yield to the truth of the gospel, and then the sanctification of the Spirit in our lives as we yield to His work in making us more like Christ and less like the world. And that's what Romans 12:2 says. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So we ask the question, am I living a holy life? Most of us have to answer that no. But what if you're like the rich young ruler when Jesus was asked by him, he said, what do I need to inherit the eternal life? And God, and Jesus said, you know the law. And the man's response was, well, I've done all that from my youth up. I think I'm pretty good. I think I've earned it. And Jesus said, okay, well, if you think you've made it there, if you think you're holy enough, then there's only one thing that you need to do. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Help others. Because holiness starts with our life and our heart. But if we are truly holy in our life, and if we're to answer this question, yes, Lord, I am truly trying to live a holy life with your help, then it will show in how we treat others. And that's the second thing that God says is acceptable, is giving to others. In Romans chapter 14, Paul goes into this a little bit more. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 14 several months ago. Romans chapter 14, we looked at in the context of personal spiritual liberty. But chapter 14 of Romans really is all about how we treat each other. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, he says this, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, what things is he talking about? Well, I've already told you Romans chapter 14 focuses mainly on spiritual liberty in Christ. And the whole idea of spiritual liberty, as we saw before, is not about what I'm free to do to serve myself or to please myself. It's not what I'm free to do as far as my liberty in Christ. My freedom is all about how I am now free from serving myself so that I can serve other people. And that's exactly what he says here in Romans chapter 14, verse 18. For he that in these things serves who? Christ. It's not serving myself. It's not doing what I want. He says, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God. So we have to love each other. And that's the first fruit of the Spirit, remember. Love. Love for God and love for our brethren. Love for other people. So the whole chapter verse of 14 in Romans is talking about not making a weaker brother to stumble. It's about not grieving our brother, not destroying our brother, not judging your brother, and not using your liberty to cause somebody else to stumble into sin. See, it's all about how we treat others. That's what Christian liberty is all about. And so he says, if you serve Christ in these things, that's acceptable worship. So worship, first of all, is a matter of living in holiness or striving to live in holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit, following Him in our life so that the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. And then second of all, if that holiness truly is being developed in us by the Holy Spirit, then we will treat other people in love, sacrificing ourselves at the same time. Now, isn't that what He said in Romans chapter 12? Give yourselves a living sacrifice. See, it's not about me. It's all about God. In Romans chapter 15, Paul goes on. If you're still in Romans chapter 14, go forward one chapter. Go to verse 16. And he says this, that I should be the minister of Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says he's ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. What is that talking about? Basically, what he's saying is he has given his life over to spreading the gospel. And those Gentiles that were saved through his ministry literally becomes his offering to God. Because that's what his life is all about. What is he giving to God? All of the people that got saved under his ministry. Now, for the Apostle Paul, I don't think we could count that. We would have no number. There's no way to go back and say, okay, there's 42 people that Paul, you know, that were saved under Paul's ministry. It's probably hundreds, maybe thousands. But Paul says, those people that got saved under my ministry, it's not about me. I'm giving them to God because that's acceptable. My service is acceptable, and the results of my service then becomes an acceptable offering to God. So it's about serving other people. As believers, we should serve each other in love. That's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And as believers, we should serve the unbelievers by sharing God's love with them with the gospel. That's what they need. That's their greatest need. And so if we love people, then we want to meet their needs. And the greatest need that anybody has is to be drawn closer to God. And so in both cases, whether you're talking about unbelievers or believers, we love them as we're supposed to. Remember the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Anybody we come in contact with. Believers were to love them by edifying them and encouraging them in the truth. And unbelievers were to love them by giving them the gospel that will save their lives spiritually. And that's how we should look at evangelism. Now, lots of people say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know, I'm nervous. I can't talk to people. Evangelism really isn't about saying the right words. Okay, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he didn't say, okay, I want you to study. I want you to make sure and prepare ahead of time the speech that you're going to give to somebody when you come across them. He said, don't even think about it. When you go out there and you talk to people about me and about salvation, don't even prepare, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say. Now, they didn't have the scripture like we have it. But the Holy Spirit has given us the words to say right here. So it's just as easy for any of us in conversation with somebody to pull out our Bible if we don't know the verses by heart and just turn to John 3:16, because the gospel is summarized right there. It's not about being an evangelist. It's not about, you know, being called to ministry. It's about the great commission that all believers are to fulfill in our lives as we live in service to God by serving others and giving them the truth of God's word. That's all it comes down to. And Paul says when we do that, then that is acceptable offerings to God. And so we worship God literally by serving others, both believers and unbelievers. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul continues in the same vein. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. By the way, Philippians 4 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I think I have almost every verse underlined here. But Paul says this, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, what is Paul talking about here? This time he's talking about what other people have done for him. And here he's actually thanking the people at the church of Philippi for sending a gift of money to help support him. Now, if you know anything about Bible history, the church at Philippi was not a rich church. Okay, they didn't have a lot of money. They were in an area known as Macedonia. And it was very poor people. And yet the Philippians thought it was a great blessing to them to be able to participate in supporting the Apostle Paul. So out of their poverty, they actually gave Paul a gift of money. And that's why he singles them out in Philippians 4:18, because he says, I know you didn't have it to give, but you gave it to me anyway because you wanted to serve God in this way. You wanted to support me in ministry. And he says at the end of that verse, he says, here's what your offering looks like to God. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he's conjuring up this image of in the temple when the Israelites would go to worship, there was an altar of incense and God had given them a specific prescription of spices to mix together. And he said, here's what you are to burn on that altar of incense. You're to only burn this on the altar of incense and you are not to use this for yourself. This is my ingredients, my recipe. It's only to be used for me. And when Israel offered that up, it was symbolic of the prayers of his people and the worship of his people going up into the heavens. And Paul says it was a sweet odor that was acceptable to God. That's our worship of God, is how we treat people. And Paul says specifically here, not just being nice to people, not just taking care of people, but using your money to support them. Now, in Scripture, we have many commands to help the poor. By the way, that is not given to the government. That's given to us as individuals. We also have commands in Scripture to support God's work in the ministry. And that's why we take offerings every Sunday, because that is a way of worshiping, because we're supporting God's work here at this church. We support missionaries. You're supporting me in being able to teach God's word and help us to grow in the truth. And Paul says literally here, when you put that money in the offering with the right heart, that is like an altar of incense, that odor going up to God, that is acceptable worship. So it's not just something we do, that is all part of worship. Go back to Romans chapter 15, if you will. I want to point out that phrase again. In verse 16, I want you to look at that. What does the first phrase say? Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, that was Paul's calling specifically, but that is our calling as believers. We are to be ministers to each other. And how we minister to each other is a part of our worship. In fact, that shows how we worship God. So Paul says here in chapter 14, he says, how we treat fellow believers in love, that shows something about your worship and about your heart. In chapter 15, he says, winning unbelievers to Christ, ministering to them, that shows something about your worship. And then in Philippians 4, he says, how you give to meet the needs of other people and to take care of other people, that shows something about your worship. And it all comes down to your view of God and your view of other people. Do you love God and do you love other people? So secondly, what we've seen here is that acceptable worship before God involves giving to others, serving others in love. That is worship. It's not just something we do. It is worship. And so even as we finish worship services, and if we have, when we have a dinner, as we will in a couple of weeks, we go down and we fellowship together, it's still worship. We're not done with the worship at that point. In fact, as a believer, we're never done with worship because we worship God in how we live. And part of how we live is how we serve each other. So first, living in holiness, letting God build that through the Spirit in our lives so that it's shown, other people can say, yes, I see God in them. And then second, if that's true about us, how we treat other people, how we give to people, how we support them, that will be evident. And both of those are characteristics of our worship, or things that God says are acceptable worship to Him. Okay? So it begins with the attitude, with the right attitude about us and about God. And then it continues in how we treat other people and how we live our lives. And then the third thing is giving praise and thanksgiving in everything is acceptable to God. If we truly are worshiping the Lord in how we serve and how we live, then we will look at things from God's perspective. we have to praise God in everything. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to jump ahead just one chapter. We started in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to jump ahead to Hebrews 13. And by the way, Hebrews chapters 10 through 13 have a lot to say about our practical Christian lives, and especially how we worship the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And Paul says this in Hebrews 13, 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, this is not a hard verse to understand, but I want you to look at those words again. Okay? "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Our praise to God is a sacrifice. Why? Because sometimes it's hard to praise God. I mean, I'm just going to say it. As a human being, we have a hard time finding things to praise God about when our life is in a mess. You know, Larry shared with us this morning, he said sometime, you know, back a while ago, I got up out of bed and it was like, oh man, I'm hurting. I can hardly move. But lately, the attitude has changed and it's, oh, I was able to get out of bed. Praise God. You know, and especially those of us who are getting older, you understand that. So even in our pain, even in the circumstances that seem to be trying to drag us down, we look at it from God's perspective and we can say, praise God. Praise God that he allowed this in my life. Praise God that I am weaker than I was yesterday because in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And he says, it's a sacrifice. It's not easy to do, and it's not convenient. What if you're sitting in a room full of unbelievers? Should we praise God? Yeah, that's a sacrifice. So praise is not what's convenient. It's not what's easy. I mean, we come to church and we sing praises to the Lord. For some of us, it's easier to sing than others. He's not talking about the singing part. He's talking about the offering up of praises to God from a truly grateful heart. Now, I can tell you, raising six kids, trying to get ready on a Sunday morning with six women in my house, okay? The ride to church was not always an exercise in praise to God. The attitude was sometimes not what it should be, and it needed to be adjusted before we came in and actually tried to worship. But when we come together to the house of the Lord, we praise the Lord. It's a sacrifice for us to have to get up. It's a sacrifice, and it's inconvenient sometimes for us to get here, to be able to worship together. But that's what he's saying. Praise and worship of God is not a convenient thing. It's a sacrifice that we should be willingly offering to God. And he goes on in that verse, in verse 15, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." How often? Continually. That means it doesn't stop. So everything, we should be praising and thanking God. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, when he says, "Rejoice evermore." That means rejoice no matter what. Rejoice when people are pummeling you, when people are persecuting you, when your life seems to be in a disaster. Rejoice, because God has a good plan for you, and he knows what's best for you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples, and he was telling believers as a whole, he says, "Rejoice greatly when people persecute you for my name's sake." And the words in the Greek in Matthew 5 mean to jump for joy. Literally, I'm so overjoyed that I'm being persecuted that I'm going to jump for joy. And Jesus says, "For so persecuted they the prophets." In other words, people who serve God will be persecuted by the world. That's a sacrifice. But that's a sacrifice of praise that we give to God. So rejoice evermore, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 17, he goes on, "Pray without ceasing." Now there's our lifeline to God, and that's how we continue to be able to rejoice and praise the Lord. Because we have to continually be in prayer, be in connection with our Savior. He says, "Pray without ceasing." And then in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No matter what's happening in your life, we can thank the Lord. So it's a continual attitude and outlook of praise and thanksgiving to God. We don't ever get to the point, and unfortunately we do. What I'm saying is, in true worship and acceptable worship, we don't get to the point where we start going, God, why did you have to do this to me? Why didn't it turn out another way? Why am I always the last one? Why is this, I'm always at the bottom of the pile? Okay, that's the history of Israel. God, we want meat. We don't want manna. We know it came directly from heaven and there's nothing else like it on earth and you made it yourself, but we don't want manna. We want dead birds. That's what we say to God, isn't it? God, I don't like my life the way you made it. I want something different. And yet he encourages us in true worship to be thankful and to praise God in everything, continually. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. If you go down one verse, he says, but to do good and communicate, forget not. And we already talked about doing good to people and sharing, giving to people. And he just says, all right, you're going to praise God. You're going to thank God and everything. But don't get so caught up in that being the only essence of your worship that you forget about other people. Because if you don't serve other people in love, then your worship is not acceptable. And he says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So the problem is there are many people, many Christians who want to come into church and worship and praise God. Yes, we love God. We're going to praise him. We're going to thank him. And then they walk out the door and they ignore all the people that are in need around them because they're so concerned about their own lives. They don't care what happens to other people. And that means everything that they've done in church as far as singing and praying and even giving in the offering has gone no farther than the ceiling. Because if their lives are not a demonstration of worship outside of this church, then nothing they do inside of it is going to be worship either. And that's what Paul's saying. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving doesn't start when you come into the church. It starts in how you treat other people around you. It starts in your attitude about yourself and about who God is. And so this praise and thanksgiving that should continually be coming out of our life starts with or comes out of a life that's already loving God, that's already focused and dedicated to living in holiness, that's already demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and especially love to other people and how we treat them and give to them and support them. And then we can come together if we're all doing that and thank and praise God together. See, worship isn't something that is specific to Sunday. Worship is getting together to, as God's people, to do what we've been doing individually all week long. And if you're not doing it all week long, then you can't do it when you come on Sunday. Because you can't turn the switch on and off to worship. God says it's about your life. It's not about the words you use in church. It's not about what hymns you sing in church. It's not about how much money you put in the offering in church. It's about your life. Are you willing to give your life to God as a living sacrifice? If we live that way, then when we come together, the praises that we sing, the thanksgiving that we give to God will be acceptable worship. And we truly can be thanking and praising God together. It's not just this ritual and this thing that we do because that's what you're supposed to do in church. It should come from our hearts. Now, we sang about this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The last verse says, songs of praises I will ever give to thee. You sang that this morning. Did you mean it? Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Our new song that we're learning, it finishes with these words. We cry wisdom, riches, thanks to the Lamb, endless praises to the great I am. Endless praises. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we praising God in how we live and how we treat each other? Are we showing the character of God in our lives? Basically, it comes down to this. Are we worshiping God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? We have to answer that question. Acceptable worship before God must start with an acceptable way of life. And what's acceptable to God is to live in holiness, to walk in the Spirit. So then what's so special about Sunday? Sunday is to stimulate us for the rest of the week. You probably won't get together the rest of the week with this many of God's people in the same place. Now, I mentioned before, it's not just about coming together to sing, to pray, to hear me speak. It's about serving each other. We're here to serve God, and we're here to serve each other. You know why a lot of churches are dying, even though they might have great preaching? It's because the people show up on Sunday, they hear a great sermon, they go praise God together, and then they all go their separate ways, and nobody cares what happens to each other until they get back together next Sunday. And as soon as amen is said, everybody's out the door, so nobody ever gets to talk or fellowship or find out if somebody else has a need. I think that's one blessing and benefit of having dinners together, is that we get to sit and talk. That's what fellowship is about, sharing our praises to God with each other, sharing our thanksgiving to God with each other, sharing our problems and our needs with each other so that people in the church can help resolve them. That's worship. Sunday is just for us to be stimulated to worship the rest of the week. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You're already in Hebrews, so we'll go one more passage before we close. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to start at verse 21. I'm going to read down through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, in Paul's great form here, verses 23, 24, and 25 are all one sentence. So it all goes together. So look at what he's saying. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That means how you live. Do you show your faith in how you live? And it says, "For he is faithful that promised." And then verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," to stimulate each other to love each other. Where does that happen? Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." That's why we come to church. We don't come just to sing hymns. We don't come just to pray and give offerings. We don't come just to hear a message. We come to stimulate each other to love and good works, and to be stimulated and encouraged and invigorated to go out from Sunday ready to serve God and the rest of our lives that week. That's why we need church. That's why we need each other. Part of our worship is just being with God's people so that he can use other people to encourage us, to exhort us, to challenge us, to teach us. That's worship. And that's what God says is acceptable worship to him. See, God desires acceptable worship from us. And if you're not in the cycle of acceptable worship in your life 6 days of the week before you get to Sunday, then it's time for you to start. You can't start worshiping God as you come through the doors. Your worship of God starts with how you live every day. It starts when you get up in the morning, every morning, and how you approach the day, and how you address God. And maybe I should say, whether you address God. See, either you're not worshiping God 6 days a week in how you live your life, or you're not worshiping God one day a week within the congregation of saints. That's what keeps us from acceptable worship. Acceptable worship does not start here in the congregation. It starts in my own life. It starts in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable worship. That's how we worship God acceptably. And unfortunately, that is the only worship that is acceptable to God. We cannot turn it on and off. We either worship him continually, or we don't worship him at all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth that you've shared with us today. And Lord, you've challenged us with your word and the things that you've showed us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our own lives according to your truth. Let us look at ourselves by your standard and see where we fall short, because none of us has perfected this yet. You're still doing your work in us, and we know that you will continue to do that work until you call us home. So make us willing to submit to the work that you want to do, to submit to your authority and how you want us to live, so that you will be glorified, so that people will be pointed to Christ, and that our worship might be truly acceptable in your sight. God, we need you to help us live. We need you to help us worship. And so help us to admit our dependence upon you every minute of every day, because without you, we're nothing. Continue to do your work. Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our worship as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And everything that we just learned today applies to the Lord's Supper as part of our worship service. Paul exhorted, excoriated, I guess is the better word, the Corinthian church, because they abused the Lord's Supper. They didn't love each other. They treated each other with disdain. They all wanted to be the best. They all wanted to be first. And I probably have shared this with you. It got so bad in the Corinthian church that they would have a meal when they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And the rich people who had all the food would tell the poor people that the supper would start later. And then the rich people would all get together and eat all the food. And then the poor people would show up and there wouldn't be anything left. Now, I'm not making that up. That's historical fact. But it all came down to their attitude about each other and their attitude about God. And Paul said, you got to be careful when you approach the Lord's table, when you approach to take communion together, you need to be in communion with God and you need to be in communion with each other. That means our attitude about serving God needs to be what it should be. And our attitude about serving others should be what it needs to be. And that's why Paul says, examine yourself. Is your worship in your life before you come here acceptable to God? Are you doing things and living in a way that's pleasing to him? And if there's things in your life that God is pointing to right now, and that he has brought to your mind during this message or just in the last few minutes, then those are things you need to confess and forsake and ask God to forgive you before you partake of this. And that's what Paul says. He that eats unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Now, this is given to believers. It is a serious time, but it's also a time of rejoicing. And this is continual thanksgiving and praise. Because what we remember is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he gave his life so that we could have life. That's something to rejoice about. And if we're in Christ, then we can rejoice together in that. And so that's what this is all about. Remembering the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. But he didn't save us just to make our lives better. He saved us so that we would serve him in godly reverence and fear. So we're going to take a minute of silent prayer. I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we pray. And I want you to examine yourselves. Lay your heart open before God. And if there's something that God holds out in front of you and says you need to take care of this, do it now. And then we truly can rejoice together in the blood and body of Christ. Amen. If you would come forward.
Father in heaven, we are sinners, every one of us here. And we need your forgiveness because none of us are perfect. Some are here and have not accepted the blood of Christ as their sacrifice for sin, and they need to do that. And we know that you will accept them if they place their faith in him. Many of us are saved here. We've already placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and yet we have sins that need to be forgiven that we've committed even today or this week. And so as we pray this morning, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our trespasses and then help us to forgive others their trespasses as well. So may we be acceptable in your sight. And now as we remember the blood and body of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed on the cross for our sins, so that we could be given the blessing of eternal life, that we could be made part of your family. We just praise you. We thank you. And I pray that it would come from our heart, not just from our lips. And that this time of worship, even as we partake of these elements, would be acceptable in your sight. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Granny, would you pray for me?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity for our sins that we have committed. Rebelled against you. And Lord, we thank you today that you showed your love for us and that you came and you died on the cross for our sins and your body was